Your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're studying. We don't have a big load to lay upon you today. We just got a quarter of a verse of Scripture and some thoughts about admonition to share. And I think it's something that we can listen to and stop and realize it's part of the Christian life. And just learn that lesson today, and it'll be great value to us as the time goes on. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for each one that's assembled together, and we pray that this verse of Scripture, and especially this part about the admonition of the Lord, might become something real to us, part of our everyday life, especially if we're in a position of being a father or a mother or a father that we're in a position that we are a member of the body of Christ. And so we ask your help in learning and being edified today. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about parenting from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where it talked about the fathers, which involved the leadership of the home in which the mother participates. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." We talked about all the negative means of raising a child, which would bring them, take them and lead them away from the Lord and things that God would want for their life. But it says, "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's amazing. One little verse of Scripture could be all that Paul has to say, at least at this time, to the Ephesians about raising children. He's already addressed the children. It took three verses there, but in one verse he says to the fathers of the home how to raise children. And it's amazing that you can go to the bookstores and other people have to say a lot more than that to get any information out. They just got to write volumes and volumes about parenting and pros and cons and do's and don'ts. But the Apostle Paul, under the divine leading of the Holy Spirit, can write down in one small sentence what it is to raise children. Not to provoke them to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We studied nurturing already and realized that nurturing, we kind of gave it three aspects. We call it feeding. And really when we talk about feeding a child, we're talking about training by example, feeding them by an example. Then there's teaching, and that is to educate through instruction. Sometimes that's formal instruction, many times that's informal instruction. But then also nurturing had to do with discipline, and we spent a lot of time talking about God, what God had to say about discipline. And actually we could just call discipline applying loving correction, encouraging a child to do right. And that's exactly what the Bible views discipline as being. And all of that is in the word nurturing. But then it's not just nurture a child. He also says an admonition of the Lord. So the two things that you do in raising a child is to nurture them and admonish them. And all of that is of the Lord. And that is the things that the Lord would have them nurtured into, the things that the Lord would have them admonished about, and instructing them in those ways. Now, the difference between nurturing and admonishing, I think you could look at it and realize that while a child is young, you nurture and also admonish. But then there's times when a child gets older that you might admonish more than you nurture. I don't know if we can actually call it two stages, but I definitely, when I look at this, I look at it as two stages, realizing that when children are young, the nurturing is the most important part of the raising. And then you admonish along the way, so I don't want to remove it. But then there comes a time where the younger ways of teaching through the example and especially through the discipline seem to fall aside, and then you're more into the instruction and the admonition. And that seems to be what you do in the later years as the child starts to turn into adulthood. You admonish them more than you nurture them. Now, the word admonish, I'd like you to just stop and just think of all the ramifications that admonish has in it. Admonish itself is a verbal exhortation and warnings. So we're talking about a verbal means of teaching children. And just stop and think. I looked it up in the dictionary, or I forget if this came out of the Strong's or not, but it had all these different applications to admonition, to admonish, what it means to admonish. The first is to enlighten. And so definitely as a parent, you would want to enlighten your children about the path that they're walking. To teach, and that is not just cast light on what they're doing, but teach what is right. So teaching is part of admonishing as well as it is part of nurturing. But then admonishing, the part is really to warn. And that is, you see your child going a certain direction and you spend some time giving those warnings. To protest, to actually speak against something. There can be nothing, I think sometimes you can tamper around and play with some ideas about doing something wrong, and there's nothing more striking, nothing more fitting than an absolute protest. That is not right. I mean, just that straightforwardness of a statement like that, take someone who is growing into adulthood and they're flirting with ideas that aren't right and trying to justify things, and just an absolute clear declaration, that isn't right, is an admonition that can really straighten someone up, because down inside they do know, if they have any maturity about them at all, they do know right and wrong. And all this justifying, sometimes just a quick protest, is a way of admonishing to get things cleared up and thought straightly in a person's life, and in this case, a child. It's to advise. Rather than just always educating or instructing and telling, it's to give advice from the wisdom of the parent to the child as he's growing or she is growing. To exhort, and that is to tell them and encourage them to do the things that God would have them to do. Exhortation in the Bible is closely related to preaching. And when I think of admonition, I think of preaching the word, admonishing. I believe that's what the calling of preaching is about. And so to exhort a child, and that is to encourage them to do a certain deed or to walk a certain direction, accomplish a certain thing, exhortation. To call attention to. And that is, you take a child who's doing some things and you say, now stop a moment, look here. And you call their attention back to something so that they can review and think about what they're doing. So to admonish is to call their attention to. To put them in mind. And that's really what adulthood is, isn't it? It's stopping and thinking before you do something. And immaturity is doing something without thinking. Well, sometimes a child, even though he's or she is developing, there's times they're not thinking about what they're doing. And so to admonish is to put them in mind. You stick something in their mind, so, oh, yeah, I got to think about this. Now, what's the ramifications of this? I think of that in reference to what the Bible talks about us walking circumspectly. And that is to cast a light, to enlighten, to look at it before you make a move. And so to admonish is to put in mind. To caution, that is, put up a red flag. Now, wait a minute, you sure about that decision? Look what could happen. And so in the instruction there is to caution them. And also involved in admonishing is a mild rebuke. That is, to rebuke, to actually say something is wrong, but to rebuke them for doing the wrong thing. Gently reprove. And certainly there comes times in a life that needs to be done. That is what the Word of God says it does for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Word of God is always doing those things to us, not just exhorting us, but admonishing us and correcting us. And sometimes it's a mild rebuke and sometimes it's a gentle reproof, but it's always there pointing us the right direction as we spend time in the Word of God. The Lord's admonition. Come back with me to Acts chapter 27. Just for an example of admonition. Those in Sunday school class, we're familiar with this. As the Apostle Paul, he's going to admonish some people, and then they're going to suffer a shipwreck. It says in Acts 27, verse 9, they're ready to board a ship and sail on, and it's early November. Not a good time to get on a ship and go out into the sea, especially the Mediterranean. It says, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Now remember, he's dealing with adults here. And that's how you deal with adults. Paul admonished them, it says, and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage shall be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things that were spoken by Paul. And we saw the spiritual application in that is that you cannot ignore God's apostle today and not suffer shipwreck. The apostle Paul, he speaks, and God speaks through him. And when you ignore what the apostle Paul has to say to Gentiles, it will lead to you to shipwreck in your life. And you can read 1 Timothy and realize that Paul had to send Timothy back to Ephesus to remind them of the things he taught them, because there's some there that have made shipwreck of their lives, of the doctrine, and of their lives, of their conscience, the Bible says. And so you have to listen to Paul. You have to listen to the admonition that he made. These people didn't listen to Paul. They got on the ship. They went out into the sea. And you read down through the chapters of how many days they spent on the sea trying just to survive the hurricane that came through when they were there, the typhoon that blew through. And so there they were, and just about ready to suffer shipwreck, but God preserved them for Paul's sake. And if you look over with me in verse 21, it says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss." And you know what? I look at that and I start realizing what admonition is all about. Admonition is not controlling and manipulating a person. Admonition is casting some light on a subject, putting them in mind of some things, exhorting them to do or rebuking them, protesting against something that they're doing. But it's all verbal and it's done through reasoning with the person. But then Paul just lets them go after that and they get on the ship. And they suffer everything that the Apostle Paul said. And after they went through a real disastrous time, after a long abstinence, Paul stands up and said, "You should have listened to me." Now, I would believe that that is wise advice in raising children as they come to adulthood. There is sometimes that when you raise a child that there, you know, you use the loving correction, the instant correction, as we talked about, to a young child so they don't get into too big of a problem. But as they get older and as they start flexing their adult muscles, so to speak, and trying to make some decisions, you guide, you cast light, you caution, you give them all the reasoning, and then I think you got to let them have a little rope. And you let them do some things, and they get themselves in a little trouble, and then you say, "You should have listened to me." And that is part of the process of admonishing a child, and that definitely it's part of admonition as we see here. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we said, the Scriptures is what, how God admonishes us today. And Paul tells us that it's not just the Scriptures that he gave us. Those are where we get our doctrine for today. There's where we get our practice for today. But the instruction on Christian living, the doctrine and the reproof and the correction and the instruction come from all the Scripture as well. The doctrine, you can learn the doctrine for other people as well from other Scripture. But Paul uses other scripture to admonish. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 11, he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, that they are, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now the Apostle Paul just went back into Israel's history and admonished the people of Corinth concerning some mistakes that the nation of Israel made when they followed Moses through the Red Sea and into that wilderness. And some of the mistakes that they made, down in verse 6, it says that they lusted after evil things. And Paul says that these things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That you and I ought to learn from the Scriptures about lusting after evil things. In verse 7, it talks about how they rose up to play. And too much entertainment in life, too much thinking that life is nothing but recreation in life. There's some danger in that. Paul says we're admonished by the Scriptures in those things. In verse 8, the warning of committing fornication, which is an admonition that the Scriptures tells us not to do. In verse 9, about tempting Christ, and that is not being content with the things that God has given us, but want other things that he didn't intend for us to have, that is tempting God. I think you look at that in the spiritual realm and think of all those who want to take Israel's blessings and Israel's signs and Israel's gifts, and I want it, I want it, I want it, not content with what God gave us, which Paul says God's grace is sufficient for us. That godliness with contentment is great gain. And to want other than that is to tempt God. And the Bible says that those things that Israel went through are for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then also in verse 10 about murmuring, speaking against God's people, about God's ways, speaking against God, that's blasphemy. And God's people can do that. They can get so discontent that they begin to murmur, and the Bible warns us not to do that. But it warns us by taking the scriptures, and it says, all these things happened unto them, the nation of Israel, for ensamples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so admonition is to take caution, look and reason and see from the past and learn to do what's right. Don't follow the same mistakes. And so naturally that would be the way that we would raise our children, is admonishing them concerning things of don'ts and warnings about those things, and exhorting them to do the things that are right. By the way, look at verse 11 and tell me, if you had a rope, how many ends would you have? Now when I say ends, I mean not the beginning end and the end. I'm thinking that when you start with the beginning and you come over here to the end, you have an end. Verse 11 seems to say something strange to me. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. This world got a couple ends to it. One of the ends is the end of the age of grace. We live in the present evil world, the Bible says. But we also have the end, the last days of the dispensation of the grace of God. And God's grace is going to be over, but that's not the end of the world yet. Then comes the great tribulation that the book of Revelation writes about. And then after that's over, then cometh the end. And I look at that verse 11 and I realize, hey, we live in that same present evil world that the nation of Israel was in when they rejected their kingdom message. And their end hasn't come yet. And God has interrupted the program, and we're living in the dispensation of grace, and now there's the ends of the world. There's only 7 years between the two ends, and so we can learn from them, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, look at it as well. Well, let me just read through. Verse 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So this is the admonition of the Apostle Paul, and we're learning to be admonished in these verses, that if you think you're there, you better take heed. It says, there has no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, not apart from the temptation, but with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. No matter what you go through in life, the power of God is with you and goes with you through the temptation and the trial, so that there is a way of escape. And we all go through trials, and it's not so much trials of wicked things, it's the temptations of doing all the things that Israel did. It's temptations towards sin. But we have the admonition of God to tell us not to do it. We have the power of God to be able to go through the temptation and not be tempted by it, not fall, as verse 12 talked about. Verse 14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Now verse 15 says, I speak unto wise men, judge ye what I say. And I take verse 11, teaching through admonition, and then jump down to verse 15, I speak unto wise men, judge ye what I say. That's where we want to do, is take our children and teach them to be wise men. A wise man will hear. A fool won't hear. And there's no progress in admonishing someone who's not wise enough to hear. And so as children grow into adulthood and we use that admonition and we begin to warn and exhort and point in the right direction and do it through teaching and through admonishing a child, that we can also say to our children, I speak unto wise men, judge, discern, think about what I say. Because that's how admonition works. It works in the mind, and decisions are made then from the mind down to the heart concerning the way and the things that a person's going to do. This is what admonition is all about. Come over to Colossians. Here's the admonition of the Lord for us. Colossians chapter 1. Paul's ministry is all about this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 says, speaking about Christ, let me back up to verse 26 so you can see the flow. It says, even the mystery, Paul's been given the word to fulfill the word of God, the mystery of Christ, says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's been said to me, and I think it's worth noting, that verse 27 doesn't say that the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says the riches of the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's the riches of his grace, is to have Christ in us and the hope of glory. It says in verse 28, whom, speaking about Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now what Paul is doing as a ministry to the body of Christ is what a father should be doing in the home, isn't it? He ought to be preaching Christ, teaching warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The warning and the teaching that's there, and doing it in wisdom to present someone perfect, mature in Christ. And so that's what Paul is doing in admonishing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Every one of these, when you get into the admonishing area, it's wisdom that's working, isn't it? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so when you get into the area of admonishing there, admonishing one another, what you're doing is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, being able to admonish one another. It's having the word of God first in you rich, so that you can cast the light of God's word to someone else so that they could be admonished. Now you realize in everything I'm saying, I'm kind of jumping out of the home, aren't I? I mean, we're studying it in Ephesians in light of what the father is told to do, is to bring the child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But the admonition part here is beyond just admonishing in the home. These verses talk about you and I admonishing one another and what admonition is. I say that to you because do you remember our study, and I have to turn you back there, to Galatians, come to Galatians just before this. Galatians chapter 4. When we're teaching about raising children, we went to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians is not really talking about the home, it's talking about the body of Christ. It actually goes back to God's dealing with the nation of Israel, and brings up a sample from that. It says in Galatians 4, it says, now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we were, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And that speaks about when God had them under the law. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now notice in that text there, you got children under the law being tutored and governed, being ruled over. And I said that I believe that when a child is young, that they are under the law because they're too immature to be dealt with any other way. And that's the way you deal with them until they reach maturity. I believe that nurturing process is much of what goes on in those early days. But then I think it shifts where a child then is no longer looked at as a child, but looked at as a son. What we're talking about here is a grown-up son, adult son, because that's what the text is talking about here. and how that after Christ died and put away sin and sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, now we have the Spirit of God to work into us so that we can become mature Christians, so that the wisdom of God from the pages of Scripture can dwell in our hearts and the Holy Spirit can lead and guide us from the inside where we can make some decisions. And so there comes a time that you go from nurturing to admonition, because that's how God deals with us today. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, see, we're no longer children in God's sight, no longer little ones that needed the law to correct us. It says, but because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. Speaks about God now no longer dealing with people, His people, as children, but dealing with His people as sons, adult sons. And I do believe that in raising children, that's the process for us as well. And when you go from the children to adult sons, you go from definitely from emphasizing nurturing to admonition. Now, I say all this to you because you remember when we were talking about spanking a child, how we went back to Proverbs for that? How when I showed you how when that chastisement is really a demonstration of God's love, we went over to that book of Hebrews, didn't we? Interesting that when you're studying about that correction, the correcting hand of God, you're dealing with God dealing with the nation of Israel until their new covenant comes into full effect at the second coming of Christ. But I skip Paul's epistles in that time, because Paul, when he deals with us, we have received the spirit of adoption where God deals with us as sons. I don't believe God chastens in the age of grace by His mighty hand, a direct chastening upon people. Direct, I say. I think a lot of Christians have it wrong when they don't understand that the age of grace is an age of maturity where God can deal with us in a different way than He dealt with Israel in the past, and how He's going to deal with Israel during the tribulation. God deals with us differently. Some people still have the idea that if they do something wrong and they get in a car and they get in an accident, then God's trying to tell them something, that they're doing something wrong in their life. And they totally forget the fact that God is dealing with us in grace today. I believe He's admonishing us. And I believe He's telling us some things, and when we make shipwreck of our own life, God says, you should have listened to me. And you know what happens because of that? You begin to listen to God. You begin to learn. I say adults can learn two ways. You can read the Scriptures and take in the wisdom, and a wise one will listen to what God has to say and be admonished and do right and have what it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where He says that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do what God says, and you know what you'll prove in your life? His will is good, perfect, and acceptable. But then, I think an adult can do the other way. I think they can hear the admonition, be foolish, and go out and do what they want to do, and they'll make shipwreck of their life, but they're still under the grace of God. And then God says to them, you should have listened to me. And sometimes that's when the person turns back and says, okay, I should have listened to the Lord in the first place. But you know, that person, when they make shipwreck of their life, they can't say, God brought the hurricane, destroyed the boat. They can't say that. It's their wrong decisions that did all of those things. God's not chastening that way today. You have one place where the Apostle Paul talks about chastening, and you consider this, you read it yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 11, in the communion passage, and I believe there when he talks about us being judged of God, if I understand Corinthians, he's referring back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul tells the body of Christ how to admonish one another and cast someone who's living wrong out, and when he says, when you judge him, that's the Lord. I believe the only way that God chastens today is through His Holy Spirit convicting our hearts and our minds. And then we have the brothers and sisters in Christ who our job is to admonish one another. Paul says in Romans 15, just listen to this verse. It says in Romans 15, verse 14, it says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. I don't think God has to chasten today, because we're able, by the knowledge that God has given us, to admonish one another. And that's how God chastens today, if you want to say God's doing it. Indirectly, through the believers, that we admonish one another. But that's a mild rebuke, right? That's a gentle correction. That's a verbal thing. It's not, we're not lightning coming out of heaven and striking someone, or God giving cancer or diseases or plagues upon people. That's not how God's working today. God's working with us as adult sons. And we can learn from that is when our children become adult sons, it's time to give the rope. Time to use the admonition of the Lord to raise our children. And when they don't listen and they get into some trouble, we're there to help them, always there to forgive them, never just to throw them away. God never does that to us. But then to say, you should have listened to me. Actually, we better start saying, you should have listened to the Lord. Because the admonition we're to give is the admonition of the Lord. So what admonition is, just like nurturing is three things, I think admonition is three things. I think admonition is exhorting through teaching. I think it's warning through preaching. And then I think it's letting the school of experience prove the word of God to bring wisdom to the person. You got to let them prove the things you said. Either prove it right, prove it. Well, you can't prove it wrong if you're teaching what God said. But go out and prove it. They'll either do it and prove it's right, or they'll do against it and prove it was right. And they should have listened to God in the first place. But I believe those are the three things that admonition is all about. Come over with me to Ecclesiastes. Let's hear the preacher. See, I actually think exhorting is teaching some things. Warning, all this is admonition. Warning is actually preaching. That is throwing the caution, giving them the signs of the problems, the signals that something is wrong, and then giving them the opportunity to exercise some adulthood in their life, letting loose of some of the hold that you have on them. First of all, chapter 4. In fact, look at chapter 1 just for the what Solomon calls himself. I like this. That's what I like to call myself. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." So Solomon, he says, "I'm a preacher." And you know what he means by that? He says, I've given you proverbs to pass on wisdom. Now I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to throw the warning signals up, and he gives them the book of Ecclesiastes. He calls himself the preacher. Come over to chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes. And the young people, you listen to this verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and the adults can get some wisdom from it as well. Verse 13, "Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished." You know what? Someone who you can't admonish. You talk to them, they just won't listen to you. You know what they are? Well, that's a foolish person according to this. And Solomon says, it's better to be a poor and a wise child than to be an old and foolish king who won't be admonished. And so you see the wisdom there in being able to be instructed. Better is a poor and wise child. Now, a wise child is one who hear the admonition. Solomon says, I'm the preacher. Some people are old and foolish. They won't listen anymore. But you know, it'd be better, rather than to be a king who's definitely rich and powerful, that he won't be admonished, it's better to be a poor child with the wisdom of listening. Wise child that will listen to admonition. Now, I say that to the children. You realize that you need to be wise and you need to listen. Don't block your ears. Hear it. But you know, I say to the parents, forget about if your child's going to be a doctor or a lawyer or a CPA or some kind of executive for a corporate position or some kind of administrative position. Forget about the occupation that a child has. It's better to be a poor and a wise child. It's better to raise a child who's wise, maybe don't have a whole lot of money, than to let them become a king someday who never did learn to be wise in the first place. That is, to listen to admonition, especially the admonition of the Lord. The most valuable thing we can do with our children is to get them to listen to what God has to say and ponder the words of God. So let's do that. Chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and verse 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." This verse has to be talking to young people, doesn't it? So if you're a young person who just decided to be a wise child and listen, now it's talking to you. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And you know, some old people would tell us here, folks, that young people, that when you get old, there isn't a whole lot of pleasure in a day. They don't get up and go play. They don't go out and run. They don't go out and enjoy life. It's work just to get out of bed in the morning, to get food in their stomach, to survive through the day so they can go back to bed at night. Life gets that way. And before life gets that way, the Bible says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. When you're young, when you can go out and do things, when you accomplish some things in life, remember God. Because there's also an evil day that's coming. And there's hard days. There's days that have come where everything seems to go wrong. And so one of those days are going to be the days of death. And this is what this chapter describes, death. But the Bible says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Don't say, I'll serve the Lord later in my life. Do it now. Later in your life, you won't have much time or energy to do it. Verse chapter 12 and verse 10, verse 11 says, it says, "The words of the wise are as goads." Now listen, the words of the wise are as goads. You know what a goad is? A goad is a stick with a point on it that when you're herding sheep and you need those sheep to move around, you kind of give a little poke. And it moves those sheep and gets them where they want to go. It's a poker. And the words of the wise, it does that to you. Admonition, to have a protest, that's not right. Listen, consider what you're doing. Those things are little pokers that hit you, and you don't like them. But they're pointing in the right direction. So the words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly. I think I've used Tom in this before. I'll do it again. If I put a board together, it might fall apart. If Tom Schulert puts something together made out of wood with nails, it stays. You know why? He's a master of assembly. He's a carpenter by trade. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly. That means when they're pounded in by the master of assembly, they're there, they're sure, you can hang something on it, it's solid, it's going to stay, it's right, it's done right. And the words of the wise are not only goads, but they're things that you can count on. They're going to hold together. They're going to be able to support life, which are given from one shepherd. Now, you know who this preacher is? This preacher is Solomon. You know who his daddy was, according to Ecclesiastes 1:1? It was David. You know what David taught his son to say? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When Solomon wrote this and said, "The words of the wise are as goads, and the nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd," you know who that one shepherd is in Solomon's mind? It's God. God gave the wisdom, which are goads, which would point you in the right direction, and things that are secure that you can count on that will hold and sustain your life. It says in verse 12, "And further by these," by the words of God, "by these, my son, be admonished." There's what God wants you to do. Listen and be admonished. "Of the making of many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh." Mike Berry came into my office. Now, I don't have a library like some men have libraries. Some preachers have libraries. But Mike Berry came into my office this week, and he looked around. And he said, "Man, there's a lot of books written about the Bible." I told him, "Pastor Jordan always says, you know, the Bible is the only book where people write books to tell you what the book says. Do you ever buy a book to tell you what the book says? You always go buy the book and read it if you want to know what it says, right? But the Bible, everybody writes books to tell you what the Bible says." You know, if the Bible is the goad, it's the thing that you can hang on, it's the thing that you should be admonished and instructed by, then think about it when he says in verse 12, "Of the making of many books there is no end." People will be writing books forever, right? "And much study is a weariness of the flesh." You know what that is? Reading all them books to find out what the Bible says. It'll wear you out. Why wear yourself out? Why don't you just read the book? There's where the wisdom is. There's where the admonition is. I don't believe this is saying, in fact, it doesn't say, don't read those books. Apparently Solomon has done it in order to be wearied by it. He knows what it's like to read all them books. But what you're being pointed to is the book that you can hang your hat on, the book that will give you direction and admonition in life, the book that will make you wise, the book that will keep prodding you in the right direction is the Bible. Put some of those other ones down. Spend some time in the Word of God. It says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for it is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And you know, I would believe that the measure of adulthood is accountability, realizing someday God has given me a book that's given me wisdom and direction, and if I haven't followed it in my life, someday I'm going to stand before Him and He's going to say, you should have listened to me. And I'm going to say, He's right. But I can listen to Him now. I can remember the Creator in the days of my youth. I can do it right now. I can listen and be a wise son. And we have those choices in life. So we can bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now I'm ready to close, but I want to say two important things when I close today. This concerning life, and perhaps pass on an admonition. Something we probably just need to get together on a Sunday evening and talk about. Two things. Number one, our society opposes the Word of God. It's totally at enmity with God. It always has been, but now it's a direct attack against God's Word. We've learned an awful lot about nurturing a child and realize that's a loving application of the corrective hand of discipline upon a child to encourage them to do right, didn't we? But you know, there's some states, and I'm not sure what the law is in the state of Michigan. I know the state of Illinois, it's against the law for you to spank your children. And you know, you're in an uncomfortable position now. Who do you obey, God or man? And you got the psychologists who have told us a long time not to do it, and God has maintained do it. But now you've got the government who's coming down on you saying, no, we know better about raising your children. You listen to us. I think you've got some decisions to make about raising your children and the cost of what that could be. Because a child can run to school and tell teacher what you did, and you can be in all kinds of trouble. And I think you've got to count the cost. I think of Matthew chapter 10 where He said, I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I think you've got to stay harmless toward our government, toward our society. I think you're going to have to exercise strong wisdom because we live in an evil age. Which brings me to the admonition that Sanj and I wrestled with but didn't understand a whole lot about it when we were young, and that is who's going to educate our children. See, you stick them in the public school system and you're putting them right in that system that's anti-God. Now, my reasoning when our children were young, I thought that you put a child in Christian school or homeschooled, whichever the case may be, just to keep them from being taught evolution. And that's the extent of the wisdom that I had. And perhaps maybe that's more what the emphasis was back then. But through the years, you begin to realize that there is a lot more reason to that. I'm not worried about my children learning evolution. It's so stupid that a child can see the stupidity of it. I've never been worried about that. But the other things that are involved in the school system today is their attack against God in the sense of running down God, not even allowed to talk about God. And there's a philosophy of humanism that says in that humanism that man is going to solve all the problems and you are the young generation that's going to solve the problems. And they begin to manipulate the minds and the hearts of the children. They are infiltrating our homes by asking our children in school questions about, what do you do at home? Does your parents spank you? Do you watch a lot of TV? How many hours a day? Does your mom read to you at night? Why is the school system asking this? See, it's not the teachers. They're just teaching. That's their job. But there's a system behind that that's infiltrating into the Christian home till I get letters nowadays home from school that says, Mr. Boucher, it is so nice to have this partnership of raising your child. And I go, whoa, wait a minute. When did I marry them? Fathers. Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now the school's writing me a note talking about how wonderful it is that we share this responsibility, and then they're telling me what my responsibility is. They do that. They manipulate our kids. They give them homework and say, now have your dad help you with this homework. This has all come up in the last couple of years where my mind is finally realizing the system out there is evil, it's infiltrating, but it's not just evolutionary. It is the new age movement in which they're not just teaching your kids evolution and humanism. They're actually introducing to your kids spiritualism, where your kids now in public school are being taught to meditate and to find within themselves their own helper that's there to guide them and help them. And you imagine this person and you create him, and he's with you there throughout all your troubles, and they're teaching this in school and passing it on to our kids, and that's nothing more than get into spiritualism and satanic things and finding the angel that's going to protect you, and that's all demonic. And the school system is a religious institution these days. I say that to you because I just warn those who are younger, there's a lot more involved about educating your child and sticking them in public schools than just he's going to get taught evolution. It's a lot further than that. And I think you need to be warned about that so you realize that God gave you the responsibility of nurturing and admonition of the Lord. And if you can't teach the secular information, which is really not secular, it's not right to even say that, if you can't homeschool, then Christian school is the next best choice, where you can actually send them to a place just to be educated, not to share your child with someone in the upbringing of that child. And I think that's things that's going to have to be really taken to heart as the day progresses on and the government gets stronger and stronger and begins to challenge our authority in our home and execute their authority over us. It's dangerous times. Be admonished. That's all I can say. Be admonished and warned. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the responsibility that we have, and not just the responsibility, it would be terrible to have it without having the wisdom of Scripture to guide us. Father, may we be warned that this world that we live in is no friend of yours. And that, Father, that raising our children, they can get out of our way and let us do it, that as government and society kind of tries to infiltrate, we need more and more of your wisdom and light in raising our children. May we do it for your glory. May we do it because they are people, the children that don't belong to us, they belong to you. And may we raise them to know you and to love you. And may we ourselves also love you. In the Savior's name we pray.